Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan, back from my secure undisclosed location, and everybody's well, and trying not to breathe on anybody anyway, but you know, I always do. But we're glad to be back with you to fellowship together. I love teaching the Word of God, even from the privacy of my study to all of you, but there's nothing like seeing those bright, shining faces, I tell you. Plus, you can't tell if your joke goes over when you have no feedback. Either I got to pause for him to laugh, or it just went, and they're all waiting for me to continue. I don't know which one, okay? Well, the first thing we need to do this morning is prepare for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. So search your souls, lay aside your guilt, self-obsession, and problems, and ask the Father for the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, so that all we say and do this morning may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so blessed to be here this morning together. We're reminded constantly that each and every breath we take is at the mercy and direction of your grace. Heavenly Father, we look around at the world and the state of things with a virus that threatens the very thing you give us life with, the air we breathe. And Heavenly Father, we know that you are the ultimate control of that. And we know, Heavenly Father, that no matter what science may say and contradict from one day to the next, you're in control of all things. Heavenly Father, we know your sovereignty is in place no matter what the wisdom of man may say. And we pray that we would be comforted by this each and every day, that we would forsake not the assembly of ourselves together out of fear, but keep our wisdom and our caution, and seek you as a corporate body. And we ask all these things as we study your Word of God, that your Spirit would give us those eyes and ears, that we may see your wisdom and not the wisdom of this world. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen. Well, great. So good to be here. Let me start with this, my verse to you, 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the mysteries of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on the wisdom of men, but on the wisdom, on the power of God. So this morning we're going to get started in our study of the book of Proverbs properly. Over the last couple of weeks, we've noted some introductory principles. And one of the things we've seen in this introduction, I hope you've seen in this introduction, is that great contrast of man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And how man seeks to put his own works over God's grace and plan in salvation and in living the Christian way of life, we seek that understanding of our own that's of man and forget the fact that God's ways are not our ways, that His thinking is above our thinking. And we need not the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God in our lives. So, as in all things in our lives, we want God's work that we can do, God's power that we can do His work. It saved us, and it'll sustain us day to day, and it will give us the wisdom to walk in this devil's world and still glorify our Savior. So, we noted a few principles in the introduction. One, Proverbs is a part of the Old Testament known as the Books of Wisdom. It includes Psalms and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. Some put Job in this category. Protestants generally put Job in the books of history, and just these few in the books of wisdom. A proverb is synonymous to a parable. As you recall, that's how Christ taught. He would tell a story, right? And then he went on to explain that story often to his disciples, whereas the crowd just heard the story, and it was up to the them giving up their own discernment and hearing the voice of the Spirit to understand those things. And in a lot of cases, since they didn't have the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, I imagine hundreds of people heard Christ speak, and it wasn't until after the resurrection when the Holy Spirit came that they went, oh, that's what he meant. You know, that they had those eyes and ears, and God the Holy Spirit turned the light on, and they saw the wisdom that they had missed just hearing Christ in the power of their own understanding. All they could understand was, this is surely the Messiah, and believe that he was there for the purpose of redemption. This morning, as we start, so Proverbs is synonymous to a parable. Both are teaching one thing by talking about another. Parables typically are longer stories. A proverb is short and to the point, usually just laid out in a couplet. But they both have this same idea. I'm going to say one thing, but I'm really talking about this thing over here. We noted the Hebrew word mashal is a parable or a proverb, a byword, a similitude, a poem, sentences of ethical wisdom and ethical maxims, right? So that's the root of that word that the book is named after, and it's used quite a few times throughout the book as well. Sometimes it's translated proverbs, sometimes it's translated parables or stories, but we do run across this word several times throughout the book of Proverbs. So we also, in the introduction, we took a look at Solomon and noted that he was a flawed man. All of the blessing that he ever received was from God's relationship with his father, David. There's nothing that in the Bible tells us Solomon had a really great standing before God. It was always, Solomon, because of his father's relationship with me, gets this or does this or did that, right? So, we often hear the idea of generational cursing, you know, that if a father turns his back on God and doesn't teach those ways to his children suffer. And that's going to continue in that lineage. And it's not a curse of God. It's the cause and effect. When the father turns his back on God, he doesn't teach those ways to his son. His son, in turn, has nothing to teach his son. So instead of being a generation after generation of dependence on God, you have generation after generation of seeking self and serving self, right? So in the case of Solomon, he had such a blessing from his father that got so much wisdom from his father and could have carried on that relationship with God the same as his father had had and had a tremendous impact. Instead, he turned his back on God and followed after the Baals and did the things that God had told him not to do, and it ended up in destroying the unified kingdom that he had received. It split into the northern and southern kingdoms after Solomon's death. Even that was a blessing. That it happened sooner was a blessing from God. Again, and we're told specifically it was out of his respect for David that he didn't split the kingdom while Solomon was still alive. So everything that Solomon had was because of David's relationship with God. So Solomon had asked for wisdom from God, but the wisdom he sought was the wisdom of mankind, not God's wisdom. We also observed that we could study this book, which is surely the wisdom of man, and see the wisdom of God because of that parabolic relationship. That proverb is, it may say something completely according to self, but God uses those words to reveal himself and his plan. And in relation to this, we noted the Caiaphas principle last week in John chapter 11, verse 45. And there a high priest, motivated by self-gain in the devil's world, called for the death of the Messiah. In doing so, he stated the entire true plan of God, namely that one man should die so that we all may be saved. This is a proverb or parable that he came out of his mouth the exact plan of God, and he had no idea that he was saying it. And this is one of the reasons that we can look to the parables. A man who wrote from the, that we can be fairly certain that he wrote nothing but his own wisdom, the wisdom of man, but see the wisdom of God in it because of God's grace and giving us those eyes and ears of his Spirit. So, as we start the book of Proverbs, I'm called to take a little side trip to Colossians 1, verse 9. Here we see an example of true wisdom. And that's the true wisdom that we're going to be looking for as we read through Proverbs. And we're going to pick it up in verse 8. It says, and Paul says that he had heard about the good deeds, the result of the faith of the Colossians. So he knows they're walking according to the Spirit because he hears about their good works. And he says in verse 9, for this reason, because I heard about it, since the day we heard of your good works, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual. That's pneumatika, right? Same root word as the root word for God the Holy Spirit. This is God the Holy Spirit wisdom, right? Spiritual wisdom. And understanding. That Greek word synesis is what we see translated from the Hebrew into the Septuagint. Synesis, synesis, synesis. Almost every time we're going to see the word wisdom in Proverbs, it's going to be translated as synesis, that understanding. So spiritual wisdom and understanding and synesis and Sophia. Understanding is Sophia. So these three Greek words, wisdom and suneia, or two words, suneia and sophia, wisdom and understanding, they're words we're going to see in the Septuagint throughout the book of Proverbs and the Hebrew equivalents of them. And the key here in Colossians is that he says it's pneumatika wisdom, it's spiritual wisdom. This is the real wisdom that we need from God, the wisdom that God the Holy Spirit gives us, pneumatika suneia. So that's what we're really looking for. Verse 10, he goes on to say, for this reason, so that, this is why we want that spiritual wisdom. We don't want spiritual wisdom so we can sit around thinking great things and scratching our chin, right? And looking smart, right? That isn't the kind of wisdom we're looking for. We're looking for wisdom that has a result in our life. And so that, in verse 10, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Your daily walk is where we're looking for the results of having real wisdom. It isn't something you want in a book, something you want to contemplate just in your head. We want wisdom that changes our lives, that gives us the power to walk in a manner that glorifies our Lord and Savior. A manner worthy of the Lord. To please Him, Jesus Christ, in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Always, remember, we're a Bible church for a reason. We want to increase in the knowledge of God. And we want to see the results of that. Right? Paul didn't say, I heard about your faith. Oh, that's great. Or he didn't say, I heard you learned the doctrine of lapsarianism last week. Oh, that's great. He said, I heard about your good works. Okay? It had an effect. What they were doing in that church, it was having an effect in their walk, their daily life. And that's why we've been given all this wisdom. And we can see it in the study of the Word of God. 11, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. We aren't walking in our own strength, but that the power that God the Holy Spirit gives us, His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is true wisdom. True wisdom is the knowledge of God that affects your life, that affects your daily walk, and gives you the power to glorify Christ in your treatment of others and in the decisions you make in life. Okay? Now, So let's go back to book of Proverbs, chapter 1. We're going to take a whack at chapter 1, the whole thing. So I'm going to try not to pass over, but I'm also going to try not to get too bogged down in any one particular place. But you know, you look at Proverbs chapter 1, and you see Proverbs 1, 1 through 6 is one sentence. One big sentence, okay? So it's hard to not want to chew on that for a while when you're kind of Bible teachers that we are. So, but let's read the first six chapters here. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. All of that, one big, long, happy sentence. Okay? And the grammar in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, is a series of what we would call infinitives of purpose. There have been a couple of times in New Testament studies, I think we just had one in Ephesians, where Paul gets on a roll and he'll have a sentence that is, you know, like four or five lines long in a chapter. And those are always impressive, and Herman knows how to chew on them for a while too. And always a rich understanding of that passage because of the way all of those parts, little parts, are put together. Well, when I was taking Latin, I translated Catullus Pro Artia, which is for the arts, an argument of why arts are a good thing. And there's one section in it that he has a string of what's called purpose infinitives that is, it's, you know, little tiny writing, about as small a writing as you have in most of your New Testament versions there. And it's a full page, almost a full page in this little booklet. It's I think it was 36 object infinitives that were the purpose of the arts. He was explaining what the arts can do in one's life, uplift them and teach them and please them and all of these things. The longest sentence that I know of in Latin ever is this sentence in Pro Artia, and it is exactly what we see here in the Greek. It is to do this, to do this, to do this, to do this. And you see that come through even in the translation because of all those, one, two, three, four, five, about six different twos at the beginning of the lines there. Those are all, objects, infinitives of purpose, stating why this is going on. And, in the Hebrew also, those are all infinitives that you see there. Okay. Now, I'm not telling you this to impress you with grammar. I know not many of you would be impressed with grammar, but I'm telling you this because it's in the grammatical structure, both in Hebrew and in Greek, that is saying, here's why I wrote this book. It's a great big fat sign. Okay, but he never says in the words there, I'm Solomon and this is why I'm writing this book. It just the grammar just screams it. But to us, we kind of miss it because all the infinitives, it turns into a bit of a puzzle for us when we read through it there. Without the understanding that Solomon is starting off this book with a six verse sentence that's telling us the reason why he wrote this book. Okay? A series of infinitives of purpose. The Hebrew also shows a string of infinitives. So, we pick it up in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, who's writing this. Like I said in the introduction, there are three authors in the book of Solomon, but Solomon is the clear author all the way up to the last two chapters. And when we get to those two chapters, we'll talk about authorship in that place. But clearly stated here in the first, as in most books of the Bible, is authorship attributed to Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And I wrote this book so that you will know wisdom and instruction. You can take all of these twos as a so that, because that's what the infinitive of purpose, so that, or for this reason, is all about, to give you that reason why. So as I talk about these things, I may not say to discern, to know. I'm trying to get that point across to you that he's explaining why he's written the book. Okay, I've written this book so that you may know wisdom and instruction. Now, that's important, wisdom and instruction, because as we've pointed out already several times, and we're going to see throughout all of the Proverbs, is that the point of wisdom is to give you instructions how to live your life, okay? The wisdom part is the understanding. The instruction is the application, the thing that you're going to do, because you have that understanding in your life. To discern the sayings of to know in order that we can know wisdom and instruction, in order that we can discern or understand the saying understand the sayings of understanding, so that we will have again, and that's our Sophia, that we may discern, tell the difference between different types of wisdom. Okay. Discern is cutting the line, right? Knowing this thing belongs on this side, that thing belongs on that side. And we have a bucket of stuff that's all called wisdom, but there's a difference between those ideas of wisdom. And it's the Spirit that's going to give us the ability to say, wait a second, that's man's wisdom. Well, okay, here's some of God's wisdom. And that's that discerning of wisdom of Sophia that we need the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, for, to discern the sayings of understanding. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior. Again, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding is for having an effect on our behavior. Okay? To receive instruction in three things: wise behavior, how we act; righteousness, right? And that's dikaiosune is the Greek form there. Next one is justice, dikaiosune. Righteousness is uprightness, and the last one here, and equity. That is a tricky translation for that word in Greek, called equity. Mishar is evenness, uprightness, and hence the idea of equity. And whenever you have an idea of equity, you get this idea of a balance scale, right? Knowing what is right and what is wrong is discernment, as we just saw above. And we have to weigh these things out and see what is of God and what is of man. And that's, again, he's telling us the purpose of writing this is to give you that ability to keep things even, keep things in balance, know what goes on what side of the equation. I've seen this word translated virtue, lexicon says evenness or uprightness. And so, again, it's talking about the way in which we live our lives, okay? We want to be righteous. That's knowing God's righteousness and how to get it. We have to have justice, knowing our place before the justice of God. And we have to have uprightness, the application of our knowledge that affects our lives. Okay? To give, verse 4, to give prudence to the naive, to the simple ones, or to the uneducated. We want to pass on. Remember, prudence is, of course, another way to say discernment or understanding of the thing. Believers, part of our job as disciples is to teach others about the one who taught us, okay? To teach others about the work of Christ in our lives and how it affects our daily lives. And so we have to pass that on to the ones who are simple, who are naive, who don't have the information that we've been given by God, the Holy Spirit. It's part of our job as a Christian and part of our glorification of Christ in our lives. And part of the reason why Solomon has written Proverbs. So, give prudence to the simple, the youths, and to the young, or to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Again, the information and the ability to discern what's of God and what's of man. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Okay? When you hear it and you get an understanding of it, you're teaching it to others, and those who know more than you are teaching it to you. Okay? Again, this is the relationship aspect of our walk with God, our understanding, everything that God gives and tells us about Himself. We have an obligation, a duty, indeed we should have a desire to pass that on to others around us, okay? To be wise counsel and acquire wise counsel. Verse 6, to understand a proverb, there's our word proverb, and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, okay? Here we see this idea of parable, right? And proverbs. We're saying one thing, we're teaching another. That word that's translated there, riddles, is in the Septuagint they use the word the Greek word that where we get the word enigma. Okay, and an enigma is an obscure saying. Einigama is an obscure saying, an enigma or a riddle, an obscure thing. Remember, this is the wisdom of the ages, that if the devil had understood it from the Old Testament, he would have been smart enough not to have crucified our Lord and Savior, which undid him completely, right? This is the wisdom of God that all the demonic activity missed when they crucified Christ. And this word, this Greek word for enigma, enigma, occurs only one time in the New Testament. And we see it in 1 Corinthians 13:12, where it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, when we go to heaven, face to face. Now I know in part, but then, after I'm dead, I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Just as God fully knew all about me, understood me completely, when I'm in heaven, I'm going to understand my relationship in God that same way, fully. Without any doubts in our life of faith, we all experience doubt. And we're going to have none of that, right? People say, well, there'll be volition in heaven. Well, okay, let's say there's 100% volition in heaven. There's going to be 100% chance you're going to fail, because you're going to be face to face with God at that point. You know, you could say there's no volition because there's no reason, no desire to step away from that which you fully know and understand. Not in faith, but in fact, standing right before you. But I digress. You see that word, for now we see in a mirror dimly, right? That word that's translated dimly there, that's our Greek word for enigma. What we're seeing in the world around us, what indeed we see when we look in a mirror, is a riddle. It's a representation in the devil's world of all that God has in store for us. And we see that truth of what's really in that mirror, not from our human eyes, but from the perception of God the Holy Spirit. I'm a funny-looking old word nerd, and I know I'm not very impressive in this world, and I say too much when I speak. But when God looks at me, He sees His own righteousness. When God looks at me, He sees the work of His Son, and that's the bee that I I want people to see. That's the me that I want to embrace in my life, because if I look at that funny looking guy, I'm going to get depressed, okay? So this is the mystery. We see it. Think of it every time you look in a mirror. This is the mystery that is before us, that we see physical things, but it's the spiritual things of God that matter. That is the reality, and that is the true wisdom in life. Okay? So there's our word enigma. And opening up that riddle, opening up those proverbs, or opening up those ideas of this means this thing over here, is what Proverbs is all about. And we start off right into a proverb and when we pick up verse 7, and we're going to see a section from 7 to 19 where Solomon is talking about the call of the wild, and then from 20 on to the end, he's going to be talking about God's call and what true wisdom what wisdom is going to give us in opposition to the call of the wild. Now, we're going to see this many, many, many times in the book of Proverbs. This is the way of evil. This is the way of man, and this is the way of God. I almost fell into the trap there myself in stating that. This is the way of evil, and this is the way of good. That's the way man wants to look at it. We know good. Here, I see evil here. This is the evil part, and here's good. This is the good part. But the fact of the matter is, this is the way of mankind. This is the way of this world, and wisdom is the way of God's world and what's going to happen in our relationship with Him. Okay? So, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. They decorate you, okay? A wreath on your head is like the crown of glory that the athletes would get, and it's decoration and a sign of honor that you would have these things. And the words and wisdom that he was taught by his mother and father are just like that. They're the things that glorify your parents, because they taught you those things, and they're the things that make things right for you, okay? Ornaments about your neck. Number 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us, and we shall all have one purse. We all get an equal share, right? My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird. In vain, in the possessor of the wing. If the bird's got an eye on you, you haven't got a net fast enough to catch it. You've lost that bird already, okay? So it's useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird, but they lay in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. Why is that? Because if you kill, you're going to be killed. If you follow the way of sin, the sin itself will eat you alive. They seek to drag them whole into the pit. They themselves are going headlong whole into the pit. The way of this world and the spoils of following in the eyes of man and what's precious in the eyes of man is the way to hell. Is the only way to say it. Go and pull you into the pit. Okay? And it promises to be profitable. Oh, we're gonna have plenty of wealth, right? Makes sense. We kill this guy, take all this money, we're gonna have all that money. There's another guy out there later we can kill, okay? And get his money too. It seems like there's gonna be profit in this lifestyle right now, and we're all gonna split it equally, and all of us are gonna be rich, right? So, but don't follow them. It's useless and vain. They shall lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. So as you reap, so you shall sow. The violence you live by will consume you. The ways of man that you live by will consume you. It seems stark and easy to see that, oh, these are hoodlums, gangsters, and murderers, and of course, they're gonna run amok of the law. But if you are living in the eyes of man, if you're living in the devil's world instead of seeking the light and the glorification of Christ, this is a description of you. This is you as well as the violent criminal, because you are running headlong into hell and leading others there for you. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, you're not going to hell, of course. But if you, in this life that you're pursuing of following man, the rules of man, say it's a life of works instead of living by grace and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. You're, instead of providing wise counsel we saw above, you're leading them headlong into the pits of hell because you're telling them something that you did not save you. You knew at one point Jesus had saved you, and then you turn right around and teach someone else, be baptized or you're not going to be saved. This is the poor counsel. This is the thing, same thing going on as this violent situation that is the picture. The thing that it's talking about, the parabolic of this parable, is any system of mankind and works in your life is just as deceptive, and it will take away the life of those who live it. Okay? Any questions about that? Yes, ma'am.
It seems to me like, when I remember you said before that the Bible also reveals and conceals at the same time that Proverbs is good example of it?
Mm-hmm. Yes. I think Herman says likes to say that. Reveals and conceals. But I agree. Yeah, that's how the Bible reveals and conceals at the same time. That's the reason, as we saw last time, the reason why Christ taught in parables was that he was saying exactly what was the truth of God in a manner that they had to have eyes of faith to understand it. Okay, and that's the way the whole of the Word of God is written. If we can come at it as a linguist, we can come at it as a philosopher, we can come at it as an archaeologist or a historian, but if we don't come at it with the eyes of God, the Holy Spirit, with a humble heart, asking God to show it to us, we're not going to be able to understand it in any way that pleases God. We'll just come up with an explanation that may please other men. Okay, and that's not my objective. I don't, as I always say, I don't come with you with words of wisdom. And it's all about Christ and Him crucified. How did you get there? With eyes of faith. How are you going to live your life in the same manner? And how are we going to understand these riddles of God, but with the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit? Okay. All right. Picking up in verse 20. Let me say something here on an aside note. When I ask or call for questions, if you are watching me live on Facebook, you can ask a question directly in the comments section. I think we'll see it. If somebody might notice it and tell me about it if I don't catch it, because it's hard for me to watch Facebook and my notes at the same time.
Yeah,
I don't...
You
know, it'll pop up. Julie will see it. If you ask a question, if you have one, I'll be happy to field it through Facebook. Okay.
You want me to ask Martha if she wants to ask?
Yeah, I'm sure Martha would ask if she had a question. I'm sure. Good, good. Hi, Mark and Martha. And I don't know your dog's name, but they say the dog loves the sound of my voice. So I tell them hi. Let's see. So, picking up in verse 20.
Okay, all
said so far. Okay. Verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. Okay? We have to, here's the contrast. This is wisdom personified speaking to us. And this is what we're hoping to find true, where we're hoping to find true wisdom and understanding what God really wants. In the contrast part, starting at verse 20. So they personify wisdom, knowledge, understanding in a she. It's not a goddess. It's a personification, guys, okay? That's when we give the qualities of a person to an inanimate or abstract idea. And the reason I bring this up is because I've seen some commentaries that this is goddess worship or some allusion to goddess worship. And it is in no such way. It's nothing more than personification. It's like that old Farron Young song where he's saying, "Hello, walls." He wasn't really talking to the walls, right? It's personification, okay? That's the way my English teacher used to always explain personification to me when I was in high school. That popped into my head. Let's see. So she lifts up her voice in the square, middle of town, at the head of the noisy street. She cries out. It's a noisy street because a lot of people are there. The square of the city, that's where all the people are. At the gates, the entrance of the gates of the city, everybody coming in has to come through there, right? She's making this known. She's crying out in the busiest, noisiest, most populated places, okay? And what is she saying? Well, remember up here in the first beginning in verse 4, it said, to give prudence to the naive, to the simpletons, right? This is who she's talking to. How long, O naive ones, will you love your naive ways? It's basically two forms of the same word. So in my translation it says, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And in the margin it says, O simple ones, will you love your naivety? And it's to keep from saying, the same root two times. When I think it translates just fine to say, how long will you naive ones love your naivete? Or how long will you dumb people love being dumb? Right? Okay. Let's see. So, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. I think this was a headline in the other day. Scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. We see this so rampant in the world around us, in social media all the time. They say the most ludicrous things and delight in saying them. And think anybody who doesn't think they're ridiculous ideas, like multi-gender realities and things like that, are the dumb ones. They call us stupid for not believing that there are 47 different genders in a world of A and B, right? So they delight themselves in the scoffing that they put out there. And fools hate knowledge. They hate the fact that we believe there are only two genders, and it's as easy as looking down. They hate that kind of simplistic knowledge. Wisdom says, turn to my reproof. Listen to me. Have a little wisdom. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. Hallelujah. The time has come. Here he is. Spirit has been poured out on us in the church age. This is prophetic statement in the Proverbs. And he hasn't got an idea that he's making a prophetic statement. But it's right now is the time when the Spirit has been poured out on all of us. And at that time, Solomon well knew that the Spirit of God was on his father, because his father well knew the Spirit of God was on him. Take not thy Spirit from me, O Lord, said David in his sinfulness. And There's no way with all the times we're going to be told that Solomon's father passed wisdom to him. There's no way we can ever say David didn't teach Solomon that he had the Holy Spirit and all he had to do was ask and God would use him as he saw fit, which is the way the Holy Spirit worked at that time, right? He would be a dude if God needed him to do something. So all he had to do was identify that God needed him to do something and ask for God's intervention and God would provide it. In our case, we've got it ready 24/7. And it's waiting for us to rely on it so that we can have the wisdom of God. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Eyes and ears. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof, I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. And that's what's going to be the result of all of this stupidity in the world around us, right? If Darwin had anything to shout about, sooner or later, the herd's going to get thinned because they're acting in some very foolish ways and there are going to be some real consequences. And when those consequences come down on them, they are not going to understand that all the instruction that wisdom was offering them, God was giving them wisdom, right? This personification, all the instruction that wisdom was offering them, all the reproof, that's the call to change your way, just to tell you how you're wrong, right? And it's going to bring about calamity in the world, in their lives personally, and in the world around them. It's at such a state now that it's going to spill over. We're going to be affected by the calamity that's going to come down in judgment. But we'll be protected if we stay in the Spirit and rely on God in faith. No matter what the judgment that comes down around, we are ultimately safe and saved because of God's power. You didn't want my reproof, and I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. And when your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then those people who mock wisdom, then they will call on me. Then they're going to say, oh, wait a second, maybe I was wrong. But I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. The reason why they fall into this lack of wisdom, the reason why they reject God's wisdom and put their own wisdom before it and scoff at the wisdom of God, is because they don't fear God. They don't think God is there. They don't think that God is going to bring about a consequence to their action. But their action is certainly going to have a consequence. Just as sure as you drop a hammer on your toe, it's going to hurt your foot, okay? And there's just, you know, it's a physical cause and effect that when you misapply the wisdom of man in the world, in your life and in the world around you, that hammer is rapidly falling toward your foot and something's about to go ouch, okay? Because they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. We see, and again, this stuff reads like headlines in our world around us. They say that Jesus was not God proudly and boldly because they have no fear of the judgment of rejection of Christ. Okay, they don't have the wisdom to understand that the salvation Christ provides is for all eternity, not a salvation standing right here. We all die. They say, see, he died. Jesus didn't do anything for him. Okay? Their wisdom says, I die, you die, everybody dies. Might as well have a good time between now and then. Right? That's their wisdom. God says we have more for you in store in your relationship with me, and it comes through the person of Christ. You have to have a fear of rejection by God because we didn't accept His work on our behalf. You have to have an understanding that there is a God and that He is righteousness, and without Him, we're going to get the justice of God. No doubt about it. So it's that understanding of the bad news that gives us the ability to take the good news, right? We have to have the conviction that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God before we can take the grace of salvation. We have to understand that need. And when we believe that Jesus has done that work to save us on the cross, then we can get the righteousness of God and have a relationship with Him. Okay? But it's all started with understanding, I'm not righteous, and I better get righteous. Right? Fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive, again, shall kill them. The waywardness of the naive shall kill them. And the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens for me shall live securely. Shall live securely. And shall be at ease from the dread of evil. And shall be at ease from the dread of evil. It all begins with that fear of the Lord. And once we have understanding of how to no longer fear the Lord, because we are never going to stand before His wrath, right? As a believer, then we have the ability to know we are secure. We walk in the power of His Spirit, and we know that no matter what judgment comes upon this world, we are going to be safe in this world because God holds us in His hand. If He chooses to take us home with a cataclysmic event that is brought about as the punishment of sinners, we go face to face. We haven't lost a thing. Haven't lost a thing. If He chooses to deliver us through that cataclysmic event, pestilence, wars, whatever it may be, He's done so, so that we may be wise counsel for those simpletons out there. Okay? We don't hate them because they're simpletons. We're here to reprove them, to correct them, to help them find their way back to a fear of the Lord and a relationship with God through Christ. That's our purpose, and that's what the Proverbs are telling us. And I hope that the understanding of Proverbs chapter 1 will encourage you in your walk this week that you may do just those things. Live securely and not in fear. Seek the opportunity to provide wise counsel to those around you. And live in the knowledge of your relationship with God Almighty, the sovereign ruler of the universe, because of the work of His Son. Have a great week, and I'll see you back here next Sunday morning for chapter 2. Got all of it. And stay tuned in about 15, 20 minutes. Herman will be live. And tune in Wednesday night for Kit. Awesome class in Judges, sir. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the eyes and ears of Your Spirit, which lets us discern the ways of man and Your ways. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Your grace and Your presence in our life would be so real to us that when we look in that mirror, we don't see a puzzle. We don't see the things that this world tells us we are. We see the righteousness of Christ alive in us. We see the plan of God that has saved us and has us for all eternity. Heavenly Father, let us be encouraged in Your grace and blessing. Let us be enabled to spread Your word and fellowship with others in Christ, that we might glorify Him in our daily walk. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen.